Guys, continuing on through the book of Jeremiah, the book of Jerry, especially for you, Jerry. Once again, get your Bible open there. He knew you were coming. Jerry Keyes from Ireland down there. Jerry, the book of Jeremiah. And you know, again, we do go through a lot of stuff in these books, you know, historical stuff and maybe judgment stuff going down. But all the while, when you hear the word, remember that the power is not in the speaker. Sometimes people get that impression, you know, what a great speaker, what a great this, that, or the other thing. But the power is not in the anecdotes, the stories, the whatever. The power is in the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So even if you're here today and you say, I haven't come to this study before, I don't know an awful lot about the book of Jeremiah, don't know an awful lot of this prophecy stuff and everything, I haven't really. So I guess, this isn't probably a portion I can really relate to. There is no portion of the Word of God that you can't relate to. And by the way, if you're having a conversation with somebody, there can be a lot of rattling going on back and forth, but in actual fact, you walk away, there's very little you remember. But there might be something you remember and you'll never forget. So that's the mindset we should have coming here. Not just to do a Bible study, not just to go through a portion of Scripture that may even be foreign to us, but to be saying, God, in this, have you something for me here today? And then, of course, as we become students of the Bible and we love God's Word, it's wonderful to learn and to grow, as Pastor Chuck, through all the decades, taught us here from this very platform through the years. And now Pastor Brian continues on that, teaching on through the Bible, causing us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, through the hearing of his holy word, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. So here we go, Jeremiah chapter 30. The word of the Lord, Jeremiah 30, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, write in a book for yourself all the words that I've spoken to you. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Again, hard times coming on them. Told you that. Oh, frightful. But they're going to be brought back. So no matter what you're going through, God allows us to go through stuff. In fact, Jesus, the Bible tells us that he only chastises those whom he loves. I thank God 30 years ago, he knocked me off my pedestal with my money and my houses and cars and brought me to a place where I was able to see him. He knew that's what it took for Johnny Boy, and he brought me to that place. Now listen, I'll tell you again here today, know that even as you go through the judgments. Now there were some folk who were wicked. They didn't get cast out of the land. They stayed in the land and they were destroyed. Because you know what? But know this today too. Oh boy, well, I've been pretty bad, John Henry. I've been, you know, well, I'll tell you, I'd give anybody a run for their money and how bad I was up until I came to know Jesus. I'll tell you that. But I will tell you one thing, that there is nothing that can block or hinder God's doing something, you know, and having you to be one of those that's going to be brought back, even no matter how far away you've traveled. If you just accept Jesus Christ, ask him to forgive you your sins, to give you his spirit, and to walk in his way. That's all it takes, man. And so nobody can be left out. If you're willing to do that, even right now at the get-go, no, you'll be brought back. His hand is upon you. Well, not pointing at Jess McKernan because of the fact that I want him to get this very clearly or anything. Jess, give us a wave, will you? Look at Jess back there. Look around, folks. That's Jess. And he's going to Galway, Ireland, in ministry. He's an American boy, but God has called him to Ireland just as he called an Irish boy, to America. Jess, welcome. Good to see you. We'll meet after, right? We're having lunch. Jess has been called to Galway on the west coast of Ireland. It is on the west coast, isn't it, Jerry? Yes, on the west coast of Ireland. And you should meet Jerry at the Keys here before you go, Jess, at the end right up here. But it's a great call. It's a great need over there. And it's exciting to see what God is going to do. Before you go, you got to come up sometime and let us know all that's in place, and we'll pray for you before you leave for Ireland, Jeff. You're not going for some time yet, right? All righty. Well, there you go. I better stop looking around. I might spot, and we'll never get on with the Bible study. Well, Anyway, I want you to notice one thing that is of very great importance here. Do you see where it says, my people, I'll bring back from captivity my people, Israel and Judah. Now, we all know about Judah being brought back, don't we? They were taken captive for 70 years and they were brought back, in 520 BC, Ezra, Nehemiah, we studied, we went through all that. But did you notice something here? He makes the distinction and he says, I'm going to bring back Israel and Judah. Interesting, huh? Israel was taken captive by the Assyrians 129 years difference between Israel and Judah being taken captive. Of course, Judah taken captive by the Babylonians and Israel taken captive by the Assyrians. And so again here, but you do notice something that he says here that the tribe of Israel will be brought back. There are those today who talk about, well, what happened to the tribes of Israel? We know the tribes of Judah were brought back 70 years later. But what about the Israelites that were, the tribes of Israel that were the other tribes that were taken into captivity? Well, what became of them? Oh, there are all kinds of theories, are there not, about the lost tribes of Israel and where they are and what they're doing now and all this and that and the other thing. That's not a study for here anyway. Even if we were going to look at it, it's a study for another time. But what I want you to get today is that he's promising that they will be back. They didn't come back in that 70-year time because they were taken at a different time, but they will be back. This is far prophecy. Remember, we've always said it. We go through Isaiah, Jeremiah, and all these major and minor prophets. There's near and far prophecy. This is the far prophecy. They will be brought back into the land. And of course, if you have read Revelation, you know that to be so too. This is future prophecy, Israel and Judah coming home. Verse 4, now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor? And all the faces turn pale. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. And of course, now for prophecy students, we do have to stop here for a moment. But I think it's something that all of us can grasp. You know, if you look at that line there, he says, the time of Jacob's trouble. I'd like to try and give it to you as simply as I possibly can for anybody. Martin Luther used to say, if he had doctors of theology, a dozen of them sitting in his Bible class, he'd preach to the milkmaids. Isn't that great? He said, if he had doctorates, guys who were, theologians in his congregation, he'd be preaching to the milkmaids. He'd want it to be simple so that people could get it, so that everybody could get it. Now, here we know, we are told, you see, that Israel and Judah will be brought back home into the land. They will be returned. But there will be a time of Jacob's trouble. What does that mean, John Henry? What incarnation is that about? Remember, in the book of Revelation, it talks about the great tribulation. Revelation chapter 6 through 19. We learned when we were going through Revelation that our belief is that at that time, God will remove his church. We will be taken out. And after the church has been removed, raptured. We were singing about it today. Paul was reading on ahead. When we're raptured and taken out, then at that time, the great tribulation of the book of Revelation will take place here upon the earth. The Bible says hailstones, scorpions that bite and kill deadly scorpions, and people unable to die, wanting to even commit suicide and unable to die. But at that time, it will be a special time for the Jews. This is the promise. Look now, would you, with me one more time at verse 7. It will be the time of Jacob's trouble. When? When? When Judah returns to the land? No. When Israel and Judah are restored back into the land. There you have far prophecy, because it'll be Israel coming back as well. But if you look at the end of verse 7, it says, but he shall be saved out of it. And now you take the book of Revelation and you read about the 144,000 saved, that God's hand is upon the Jews. His promise to them has never failed. And we say thank God for that, because if his promise failed to them, where is his promise to us? In the new covenant. Well, we know that from 1948, the regathering has begun. And that is one of the reasons why we believe we are living in a time when this earth is winding down and when it's coming to an end. And that's why the prophecy of Isaiah, of Jeremiah, and of all of these prophets, major and minor, is so important to be heard by people today. Because just as judgment was about to fall on a wicked, evil world that had turned far from God, that judgment is about to fall once more. And so again, we want to be part of the saved that are taken out. But if you notice, Jesus, in fact, said in Matthew chapter 24, the elect will be saved, if the days weren't shortened, the tribulation period, there would be devastation completely. He said, I will shorten the days that they be saved out of it. He's talking about the Jews. Now, I tell you, with regard to us and the church, every reference says that we will be kept from it and they'll be saved out of it. So again, now, this is quite complex, I know, and there's quite a study here. And you want to move into the book of Revelation, take it all together. But I hope you've got a little grasp of it. That's all for here in this type of study today. But that's what the time of Jacob's trouble means. Well, verse 11, for I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. Though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you, yes, I will not make a complete end of you, but I will correct you in justice. Look at that. I will correct you in justice. And I will not let you go altogether unpunished. It will be a troubling time, obviously. Therefore, all those, verse 16, who devour you shall be devoured. And all your adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity. Those who plunder you shall become plunder. And those who prey upon you, I will make a prey. Well, we do know that in end time prophecy, this is coming to true too, because you know that the Bible speaks in Revelation about Armageddon, where all their enemies, all the enemies of Christ and all the enemies of the Jews that they are trying to wipe out, it will be the Antichrist. It will be Satan's last attempt to obliterate and annihilate and eliminate and exterminate the Jewish people. Oh, he's tried it, hasn't he? But you think of it through history. How have his endeavors worked? Have they been a mighty success for him? Go back through time and check it out. Go all the way back. He tried to wipe out Jesus at the beginning, because he was coming to the Jews. He tried to, and even before that, my goodness, Haman was hung on his own gallows when he tried to exterminate the Jews. He was the one who wound up hung himself. Herod, well, Haman, Herod, Hitler, all H's. Do you notice that? Whenever I have a fight with my wife, Hillary, I tell her, your name starts with an H. I said that to Chuck Smith one time, and he looked at me and he said, well, John, are you forgetting? You're also Henry. And that put me in my place real quick. But, you know, it's interesting, isn't it? All these people, Hitler was, hell, bent on the extermination, elimination of the Jews. What happened to him? Not only did he have to take a Walter pistol, stick it in his mouth, and blow his brains out on April 30th, 1945, but also, too, there's no doubt about it, he was probably the chief architect of the establishment of the State of Israel in 1948. Because this world had no time for the Jewish people and rejected them. All the countries of the world wanted nothing to do with them when they were trying to escape Nazi Germany. There was even a ship, I can't think of the name of it, built, and it was refused entry into many, many harbors around the world, including Europe, and you know, eventually it was left into Rotterdam, full of Jewish people out of Germany. Sailed all the way down to, I don't know, was it the Bahamas, or sailed somewhere in the Caribbean or somewhere to try to find a home for the Jewish people. And they weren't allowed in. They were eventually allowed into Rotterdam, where within a short time after the Nazi invasion and Hitler swept in, almost all of them were done to death in the camps of Auschwitz and Dachau and those places. So again, read this, those who plunder you, they'll be plundered. And so again, it's his promise to them that will not fail. For I will restore, verse 17, I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds, says the Lord, because they called you an outcast, saying, this is Zion, no one seeks her. In fact, the Bible speaks of even the Jew, the name becoming a byword. And we know it to this day. People can say the very name Jew in different ways. He is a Jew, or he's a Jew. I don't even want to say it like that. They can say it disparagingly. They can say it nasty. They can say, you know, it's a byword. And he says here, outcast. But God's promise is, hey, lift up your head. I'm with you. I made a promise and a covenant to you, and I'm not going to fail you. That's the kind of a God we serve, brothers and sisters. A God who's not going to fail us. A God who's on our side. We have a new covenant. We're going to see that even today. Even in the Old Testament. Some people say, oh, Bible, the Old Testament. I don't know. I like Jesus in the New Testament and everything. Let me tell you, you can see Jesus on every page of this Old Testament. He's right here. And that promise now, of course, we're going to come to shortly of the new covenant. In chapter 30, we had, you know, he says, of course, you're going to go through a tough time of Jacob's trouble. We just looked at that. But I'm going to regather you and I'm going to restore you. Chapter 31, he says, you will sing and you will dance. Everything is going to be well. Look at verse 12 of chapter 31. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord for wheat and new wine and oil, for the young of the flock and the herd. Their souls shall be like a well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all. Oh, wow. What a beautiful, beautiful word from the Lord there. And again, chapter 31 giving us, you know, again, they're going to go through all this, but real good is coming from it. That's what God wants you to know today and me to know today. The stuff that we're going through right now, that we're going, ouch, ooh, what, where, difficult, trial, problems, everything. Hey, I'm allowing this, you know. But I'm allowing it for your good. It's because I love you. And it's going to cause you to seek me all the more, and we're going to go on stronger. So wonderful there. Interesting one here in verse 29. In those days they shall say no more. They shall say no more. The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Children saying, why are we so bitter? Why are we so bummed and blue? Everything's wrong. You know, oh, it's mom and dad. They ate sour grapes. It's because of them. There is a tendency, you know, there always has been, for children to blame parents for their own flaws and faults and problems and difficulties. But I'll tell you, here's a scripture. He says, no longer will that be the case. They won't be saying, we've got problems because our parents had sour grapes, you know. In fact, Ezekiel 18, when we get to it, the Lord says, I don't ever want to hear that proverb again. You know what he's telling us? He's telling us that we all stand on our own two feet. You know, Joan Crawford's daughter, wasn't it? Whatever her name was, she wrote Mommy Dearest and wrote a book about all the terrible things about her mother and, you know, all that kind of stuff where we want to blame somebody else. People love to blame other people. I think what this scripture is telling us is that maybe there might be somebody listening right now today. And you have a bit of a tendency to say, well, if they hadn't, if he hadn't, if she hadn't, if, hey, you know, we've all are responsible. You know, you got somebody who mass murders and he says, the only reason I did that was because of what I was, the way I was treated. I was beaten as a child. I was beaten for years as a child. I was beaten with the leg of a chair. I was beaten with leather straps. I was kicked. I had my hair pulled in an unmerciful way. My father was a school teacher. He taught for 60 years, 10 years over retirement. And he said to me when he heard the stories of the 2 years I spent with a certain religious so-called teacher that he didn't know. Jerry, you know about this because we wouldn't tell. Zip, mouth shut, because you were a weakling and a coward and, what was the word? A sissy, if you did that kind of thing. So you kept your mouth shut and you took the beatings. Well, I can tell you one thing. I thank God I didn't turn out any of those terrible things I was talking about. But I will tell you one thing. You see, people can then say, well, it's because of what happened to me. That's the way I am, you know. You're saying, oh, now, John Henry, we now know why you're the way you are. Yes, We've got it now. Well, at least it's not too bad, you know. No, listen, guys, I'm going to tell you something. We've got to stop blaming other people for our flaws. Don't blame your parents. Don't blame your mother, father. Don't blame your brother. Don't blame your sister. Don't blame some teacher. Don't blame a pastor. Definitely don't blame a pastor. Anyway, he says, that stuff won't be happening anymore. Don't be blaming anybody. you know, stand on your own two feet and deal with it. Now, behold, the days are coming, verse 31, says the Lord, when I will make, mark these two words, would you? Because right here in the Old Testament, a new covenant. What did Jesus say? What did Jesus say? He said, I'm coming, I'm bringing you a new covenant in my blood. Remember that? Ooh. I'm telling you, Jesus is jumping out of the page here. I can, you look down, you can almost see him looking out at you. Right here, I'm in new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, and according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the ear of Egypt, my covenant which they broke. That was the need for a new covenant. Now, have you got that? He wasn't just saying, hey, I think I'll make a new one. Why not? Tired of the old one, let's have a new one. No, they didn't keep it. They broke it. Now he says, I'm going to make a new one, a new covenant. See, he loves them so much, which they broke. Though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Watch this. Watch this. Amen, sister. This is the gospel. This is the gospel, plain and simple, Jesus Christ presented to us. I'm making a new covenant with you. It's not like a whole, just a mental thing where you have to try and obey all the rules. Because I'm going to put my spirit within you. It's going to go deep in your heart. It's going to be something that's emanating and coming from your heart. Not a struggle of the mind. But it's, of course, we know now, don't we, that it's Jesus Christ living in us rather than trying to obey Ten Commandments, rules and regulations. We don't need to be looking to check which one have I broken. The minute we do it now, as saved people, as born-again people, well, we know right away, man. We know exactly what's going on. I don't need anybody to tell me if I'm looking at the television, something I shouldn't look at. I don't need anybody to say, oh, no, that's not good now. You don't, what will I see? Let me check the book. Oh, no. No, 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 no. I need to stop watching right away. I told you when my boys were little, Carl, Eric, and Gary, we'd be sitting watching television, and we had a rule that whenever anything would come on, even in a PG movie, you know, you never know what had happened sometimes, and there might be some gal getting ready to be in a state of undress or something, and there'd be chaos. We'd all be sitting on the couch, and there'd be tension like lightning going through the couch. But my line was, they're all sitting here, I'd say, eyes shut! And all their eyes would shut. And after a couple of seconds or whatever, a minute or so, I'd say, eyes open. And they'd all go, bing. But Gary was always my, you call him wise guys, we call him smart Alex. Gary was always my kind of smart Alec, you know, and wise guy. And Gary looks at me one night and he says to me, Dad, can I ask you a question? I said, certainly, Gary. What is it, son? How do you know when it's time for us to open our eyes? I beg your pardon? I said, well, I sort of do this. I sort of blink. I keep blinking. Until it goes, actually, not a lie either. I certainly didn't sit back and watch it, but I thought it was very sharp of Gary to actually pick up on that so quickly. But look at this. I will remember your sins no more. Isn't that fantastic? I'll remember your sins no more. Oh, gosh, I got to tell you another one. Jim Alice, he was a priest in Tipperary Town. Father James, James and Kitty. They were brother and sister and they lived together. They were lovely, lovely, family friends of ours for generations in Ireland, the Alices and the Corcorans. So anyway, Father James, you know, I used to pop in and see him every now and then. We'd have theological chats. I had no time for God at all till I was 33, you know, nothing at all. I ran wild and he was always trying to, you know, get me to come and Nomine Patris et Filii Spiritus Sancto, give me the blessing. I was always running away. Suddenly I was coming to him, spouting the gospel, telling him about Jesus. And where'd you get all this? He said to me. Where'd you get all this stuff? So I told him about it. Oh, America, out of America. Ooh, who'd you get from over there? He couldn't understand at all, you know. And then I said to him, you, he said, you're here talking like this. I know the kind of life. I know the kind of guy you are. Others might know it. You might be. They might know it in those places you're going to. But I know who you are, you know. And I said, oh, but Jim, what? And he was about 70, you know. His big white collar. But Jim, Jimmy, you don't understand. I know you, I do understand. And then you never went to confession, you bum. I said, well, you know, I did. I talked to the Lord. No, yes, yes. But he had a different thing in mind, you see. So I said to him, but Jim, let me tell you, the Bible tells me that though my sins were as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, and I will remember your sins no more. Where'd you get that? So I told him where it was in the Bible, and he said, well, you've committed so many sins, I can see how that'd be a source of great comfort to you. Well, I said, of course it is. That's the truth. It is great comfort to me, amen. Anyway, we had some very interesting discussions and very interesting times. He was a lovely man, and I pray that through it all, that he's with the Lord in glory. He died the year we left Ireland. And he was a delightful man, and his sister Kitty was the sweetest, most beautiful lady, you know, that you ever met in the world. I say it to all the women here present. I used to always say to her, Kitty, as I said to my mother Greta, there are two types of females in this world. I even when I wasn't a Christian, I used to say this. There are two types of females in this world. There are women, and there are ladies. You're a lady, Kitty. You're a lady, and she was a lady. And so, again, anyway, I don't know what that had to do with what I was talking about, but I will remember your sins no more. Great promise, the new covenant, that all our sins are washed away through our faith in Jesus Christ alone, and that's what he's talking about here, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Exciting new covenant arrangement in this chapter. Chapter 32. Now, you know, of all the stuff that we're going to deal with today, and we're not going to go very long, this is really, for me, the New Covenant stuff is just so exciting because it's pointing to Jesus. But here we have in this chapter, if you have a pen with you, or if you're good at taking mental notes, then you're better than me, because I don't remember, I always remember the things I don't forget. Everything else goes out the window. I told that to Chuck one time too. I said, you always remember the things I don't forget, sir. And he said, yes, son, I always forget the things I don't remember, John. Yeah, that's good. Sounds good. Anyway, here we go. If you're taking notes, I'd like to give you, sometimes it's good to get, isn't it, the cover of the jigsaw box, so that you get a look at what we're talking about before you put the pieces. Look at the pieces, you can kind of go, what? Cover of the jigsaw box of this chapter is, it's an illustration, if you're writing down, of the working of faith. An odyssey of faith, or how faith works. Well, what's that of value to me, John, Henry? Well, I'll tell you, it's of value to all of us, isn't it? Because faith is everything. It's not the beginning or the end. It's the beginning, the middle, and the end. Our faith, our belief. So we want to know how this thing, faith, operates in believing. E.M. Bounds, the Civil War chaplain, said, trust is faith in full bloom. And what we need so much in so many situations, the dire and difficult and dark and troubling days that we go through, is faith and trust in God. Well, this chapter will help us amazingly with that, because here is Jeremiah. Well, let's read verse 1 and give you a little bit of the feel as we roll in. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, the king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, this is the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar, the year before Nebuchadnezzar rolled in with the Babylonian army, swept in on the third sweep for the final deportation and wiped out Jerusalem and burned down the temple. So it's very close to the end. And by the way, Jerry went all the way there in his ministry for how long? 40-something years. And didn't see one convert. What's that guy? We're so impressed by numbers, aren't we? Oh, so many people, and this and that and the other thing. Well, you know, there are four churches in the in America today of pastors that were with me in ministry in Marin. And most of them started by coming to the evening service, and nobody goes to evening services. We had a couple of hundred in the morning service, but Sunday night, Wednesday night, we're so badly attended, 20, if there was 30 people, it was a huge crowd, 15, 7, 20. I used to be in my office, I'd send the boys up to say, is there anybody there yet?
Yes, Dad, a guy just came in. Oh, great. At least we can go tonight. Yes, Dad, what? He's drunk. Oh, no. Fall around inside the place, looking for money off people. So, but you know what, guys? I want to tell you something here today. Nobody converted, but it speaks to faithfulness. We are to be faithful. Oh, yes. Those churches were guys that eventually wound up coming to the evening studies originally. And now they're in churches. One with a church of about 6,000 or 8,000 people. And walked into, sat beside me, Daniel Fusco, and sat beside me one Wednesday night at a Bible study with less than 20 people probably at it. And we had a prayer meeting afterwards. And he sat down beside me. And Daniel, Valentina and family down here, you're all going to like this. You know, Daniel, like everybody, looked twice at the very good-looking chap. He was Italian, you know, had his jet black hair and brown eyes and big black beard, you know. And he always says to me, he came in and sat down beside me at the prayer meeting. As I told you, we got a church of about 8,000 people now. I turned around and looked at Daniel and I said to him, excuse me? He said, yes, are you Jesus? He said, no, I'm not. I said, are you an Arab? He said, no, I'm not. I'm Italian. And a great guy, but you know, I'm telling you, see, if we hadn't had those evening studies, the people who came on Sunday morning, the few that came, like you guys here on Thursday morning isn't the easiest time to come out in the week. I'm so blessed, and God is so good that he has so many of us gathering together on Thursday mornings. You know, but it takes an effort more than it does in the regular Sunday time, or maybe even a midweek time. And the people do a midweek and then a Thursday morning. But I'll tell you one thing, that's why I always say God answers our prayers here so much when people ask for prayer for healing. Because I believe that I always tell them the folk that come on Thursday morning are deadly serious about what they're doing. They want to hear from the Lord and love the Lord. And we're together praying for everybody and praying for your needs. And I believe that God truly honors that. So point here, I belabored it a bit, but the point here is, guys, no question about it. It's no one was converted in all of his ministry, but he was faithful and he went on and he pressed on. Whatever's going on for you today, and you feel like, oh man, this is terrible. This is a waste of time. Keep going. God isn't looking at successes and notching up numbers. He's looking at your faithfulness. We're going to see how faith works. I told you that. The besieging the city of Jerusalem has just begun. Look at verse 6. Now, the besieging of the city has begun. What did I tell you a minute ago? We're a year away from complete destruction. It's almost over. And they're going to be carried off for 70 years, and Jeremiah knows it. And Jeremiah said, word of the Lord came to me, verse 6 of chapter 32. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, behold, Hananel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, will come to you, saying, buy my field, which is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is yours to buy it. You say, where's the big deal here, John Henry? Well, I want you to write down beside this verse, the conceiving of faith. The beginning of faith in the mind, okay? The very beginning. How faith works is our title over all this, if this was a topical message today. How faith works. Well, the conceiving of faith is here. What do you mean by that? Well, he says to him, buy your nephew's field, the son of your uncle. Now, you normally don't buy real estate when the country is going down. It wouldn't be a very prudent man and a wise man. It'd be like buying a patch of land to build your house on when the tide went out. As you know, it comes in again. And it wouldn't be a good time to be laying down your foundation. So it's not a good time. And at this time, he's told, buy the field. Now, what are you saying in all this? Well, I'll tell you. It's the conceiving of faith, and it's at this very time when he thinks, what on earth is this about? Why would I buy a field right now? See, it may seem, I want you to get this, it may seem strange to you, something God asks you to do. I've always found that to be the case. If everything's comfortable and everything's right and everything feels good, then I'll do it and God will be in it and he'll bless it and we'll go. But I want to wait and make sure that every single thing is perfect and I've got it all right and now, okay, well, I'm satisfied enough now. You see, you got to step out in faith. Now, there's a time for measuring the cost and checking things, of course. But there does come a time, is what I'm trying to say, when we have to make that step out in faith and go for it. And here in this portion of Scripture, this is the conceiving of faith. It sounds like madness. A quick example, and I'll only fly through them. I don't want to get too much into my own experiences, but when we actually were asked to join the Presbyterian Church in Ireland, the good wing of it, the wing of it that were really on fire for the gospel and wanted to get the gospel out and didn't necessarily want to make Presbyterians, but wanted to make Christians. And I had some experience of that in my background, and so I kind of gravitated towards it. But when Hillary and I were going to Belfast at Church House to be interviewed by 10 Presbyterian ministers, can you imagine how daunting that was for a little Tipperary fella? I went in, they were all sitting around a big table, all these Presbyterian ministers, and they had all big white collars. They wear huge white collars, some of them. Boy, they were this big. Now, you probably know this about me already. When I get nervous, or maybe I'm not too sure of what I'm talking about, I make jokes. It sort of helps me a little bit, you know. Some people start shaking and trembling. I make jokes. Then hopefully all will be well at the end of the joke. Well, I got in there and I looked around the table. I was as nervous as blazes, you know, but I didn't want to show it. I don't want to show this at all. And I went to Hillary's with me. Boys were all waiting outside. There was these 10 or 12 Presbyterian ministers, one woman, all with big white collars. So I looked at them and I said, oh! And they said, yes? What's wrong with you? Are you feeling all right? Are you doing okay? What's wrong with you? I said, oh, you know, I looked around and, geez, I never saw so many pints of Guinness around a table in my life. You know, then I realized after it that I've lost my job. Geez, I'm different from these Northern Irish. They'll never let me in now. That's it, it's over, kaput, done. Well, around the table, I can't guarantee you that I saw the kind of merriment and laughter and joy that I experienced when I shared it with you, but I did see smiles on almost every face. And there was one guy I discovered later, he was old Hutchinson. He was the legal eagle of the whole thing, you know, and there was a big grin on his face. He was amused that anybody would call him a pint of Guinness, you know, since he'd never had a drop past his lips his entire 85 years, you know. But anyway, you know, point being, guys, that why this was so foreign to us. And yet that's what God used. In preparation for a day when I would meet Chuck Smith, and they'd say, come to America. What? The house I lived in Tipperary was built in 1880. Actually, Hillary's house, which was built in Liechtenstein, was built in 1780. We were very established there. My family, the attic was full of all the old treasures from the hundreds of years, 100 years, 200 years past. All the Queen Anne chairs, the beautiful old tables. I was even talking about it the other day, the brass on the knocker of the door, and the letterbox with letters written on it in brass, the beautiful brass handle, and all the fireplaces that were marble with tiles down the side of them, big iron grates. Metal fireplaces in each bedroom. Real old world. Well, they turned around and I knew I wasn't going to make money by selling it. I was going to mostly pay off stuff, you know. And to pull up and root out of there seemed like madness. But you know what? Stepping out, deciding to do it, even though everything isn't in place. By the way, just for the record, we didn't know where we were going to work. We didn't know how much we were going to be paid. We had a car from the Presbyterian Church, a brand new one. Didn't even know what I would drive. Didn't know anything. And we came here. Again, I'm not saying this to toot my own horn or polish my own halo. Let me tell you. But I do know by experience. I think that's what I'm saying to you. I know by experience that this is how it works. When one day in the office, Chuck Smith said to me, and I, praise God, I say this with a humble but maybe a little pride here. Chuck said to me, I don't want you to go, John Henry, but there is a church in Marin that needs somebody. The church there, the pastor has fallen, and I'd like to ask you if you'd like to go there. And I went up to Marin, and it seemed so different and seemed, you know, foreign to us. But we left here. We were so happy here. Took the whole family, and we went north to Marin. And we were so happy here. But it was a stepping out in faith. Then one fine day, came down here to do a married couples retreat. And Chuck Smith, out of the blue, said to me, John, I'd like you to come back at this time. What? I mean, I had no idea. I always tell people, I didn't run off with anybody's wife. I didn't take any money. I didn't do this. And it must have been the pride that got me, you know. But anyway, I wound up him asking me to come back, and we came back here. Point being, be ready to go for it. I can tell you on every one of those instances, oh boy, they had their ups and downs. And there were struggles and difficulties.
And I wouldn't have missed one of those opportunities. And even if you go somewhere or you do something, and even if it doesn't work, so you say, oh boy, was that a mistake? Then I believe it's anathema to say, if you pray, you trust the Lord, you put your heart and soul into it, you're really seeking him, you're desiring to walk right with him, that he'll lead you astray. The very fact that it doesn't work doesn't mean that it's not God. He might actually be taking you through that to propel you to the next thing. We've experienced that too. Not time to go on about that, and there's too much focus on me, but I hope that's of use to somebody. Hadn't intended sharing it, but I want to tell you, that's the conceiving of faith. The idea. It's foreign, but that's often God. Next one, do you want to write down confirmation? I don't do anything without confirmation. Even if I get a word from the Lord, I like to get it confirmed. It may be confirmed in a myriad of ways. Somebody might say it to you. You read it in the Bible the next day. You hear it on something on television. You could even hear it from a source you'd never expect to hear it from. Might even hear it from the world. Listen to this. Then Hanamel's uncle's son came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said to me, please buy my field that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin. For the right of inheritance is yours, and the redemption yours. Buy it for yourself. I want you to mark the next couple of words. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. Now, as a lawyer in a courtroom presenting the case to you and laying it down block by block for you today, I'd have read through that portion of scripture and I'd have left it hanging for a while, and then I'd have said, then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. I rest my case. Because my case here is that it's always good to look for confirmation. And here we have Jeremiah himself saying, then I knew the word was from the Lord. Did you get it? He got a word from the Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord. Yes, yes, yes. He's going about. Then the guy asks him and he goes, now I know. So always seek confirmation. Very, very important. And I think it's encouraging that even Jerry here, you know, this great prophet, and he is seeking confirmation. He's not just moving off. I got a word from the Lord and off I go. I got a word from the Lord and then I got the confirmation from the Lord. Now, moving right along here, verse 9. In 9 to 12, I'm just going to tell you this one here. 9 to 12, he bought the field, he weighed out the money, 17 shekels of silver. He signed it, he sealed it, the witnesses were there, the evidence of the purchase, all that done. And he bought the field and he gave the evidence of purchase. Write down this guy's name at the very end of verse 12. He gave the evidence of purchase to Baruch, B-A-R-U-C-H. We'll be learning more about him later. He gave him the evidence of it. Then verse 13. Then I charged Baruch before them, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this purchase deed, which is sealed, and this deed, which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may last many days. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in the land. I'd like you, like the last time I asked you to underline the last verse, would you underline this? For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. What is this? Would you write down the clarification of faith or the clarifying of faith? Okay, the clarifying of the faith. So first of all, you know, we've had the conceiving, the idea, the confirmation, somebody says it to him, and now the clarification. Oh, I understand now. Oh, I get it. Oh, yeah, sure. I'm so glad but did you notice he'd already bought the field? Before he got the clarification? And now he's going, ah, now I get it. Now I know why you want me to buy the field. We're coming back here again. All right. But you got to get this, brothers and sisters, today. Look at the order here with me. Read it over in your own time. And notice that the clarification only came after he had bought the field. He didn't get the clarification before he bought it. Oh, Jerry, yes, what is it, Lord? I'd like you to buy that field over there. Oh, okay. Oh, and then he gets confirmation from somebody else, but he doesn't do anything. Nothing would have happened. It was when he stepped out and bought the field that then he got the clarification. Note the order here. Very, very important. All is now made clear to him. He bought the field. He got the word from the Lord. He bought the field. He had confirmation. He bought the field. And then came the clarification. That is, if you want to write down in your margin, stepping out in faith. Stepping out in faith. See, this is a wonderful odyssey of faith here, isn't it? Now look at verse 16. And this is the final part of it that I really like. And this suits me. Because this is very much me often. And I hope that you can relate to it too. Our final point in this example of faith here in the Bible to help us today. Now, when I delivered the purchase deed to Barak, the son of Neriah, this is verse 16 of chapter 32, I prayed to the Lord saying, Ah, Lord God. Now, it's all done and dusted. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. You show loving kindness to thousands and repay the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great and the mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. And of course, that beautiful line there, there's anything, there's nothing too hard for you. And you've done all this. You're wonderful. You're marvelous. Let's read on verse 24. Look, the siege mounts. Oh, they're getting ready to come in and attack us. Oh boy. They have come to the city to take it. Verse 24 here. They have come to the city and has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, who fight against it because of the sword and famine and pestilence. God's allowed it, of course. What you have spoken has happened. There you see it. And you have said to me, O Lord God, buy the field for money and take witnesses. And yet the city has been given into the hands of the Chaldeans. What's he doing? Oh, this is marvelous. It's wonderful. And you told me to do it. Understand it all now. We're coming back. And yet, what's going on? ¿Qué pasa? ¿Vas es los? What's going on? That's been given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you're like me, this is encouraging. Because you have great faith. You can see it comes to your mind. You believe it. You get confirmation of it. You move on it. Off you go. What happens very often? Oh my, disaster. I went up to Marin. It was where the pastor had fallen. Oh my goodness. There are guys in hell that hadn't even been out for a weekend for a long time. They all got time off to come after me. I was running around like a chicken with its head cut off for the first 2 years up there, being battered and bruised and wondering what in tarnation is going on. Why did you ever send me here? I wanted to call up Pastor Chuck and tell him, I thought you liked me. I didn't call him because I knew he'd probably bring me back. But I called Romain. That was a perfect thing to do. Who remembers Romain? Hallelujah. Call up Romain. Pastor Romain. Yes, what is it, Irishman? I'm having a tough time and the people are nice to me and I loved it in Costa Mesa and everybody was so friendly and nice and I love it and they're not nice up here. I don't like these people and they're rude and nasty and mean. They hate me. And Romain, all right, quit whining, you crybaby. Okay, all right. What am I going to do, sir? Glad to hear it. I said, no, they're really mean. You have no idea. Glad to hear it. Best news I got all day. I said, best news you got all day? John Henry, listen up. Yes, sir. What is it? You know what? You must be doing something right. Get the wisdom? Beyond all the joking around of Romain, there was always huge, powerful, sharp and effective and powerful ministry coming through in what he said. It wasn't just the big joke stuff. The lightning strike of the wisdom went straight into my heart, man. I got it. Boom. I must be doing it. Yes. When all hell breaks out against you and troubles and trials and difficulties come in and you question, I don't care who you are, if you say to me, I've never questioned, I conceived with me and confirmed and everything and clarified and off I went, jolly good. Good show, old boy, I tell you. No turning back and that stuff. Let me tell you, if you want to know the number of times I wanted to run screaming out of Marin. Well, you brought me up here. Why did you do this? You know, that's what's going on here. Now, what I want you to get today, because maybe this is speaking to your heart. Don't be discouraged. Don't be disillusioned. It even happened to dear old Jerry. The final part of this odyssey of faith that we've traveled through today and this time we've had here together shows us that at the end of the whole thing, after conceiving of it, it coming in his brain what he should do, even though it seemed foreign to him. Number two, he getting confirmation and acknowledging that he was happy to get that confirmation, which is good for us. And number three, the clarification of the faith after he moved on it and bought the field, winds up questioning the whole thing. And there ain't nothing wrong in that, but of course, that is the time when we want to get our eyes back on the Lord God in our walk of faith. I hope this is a help to you today. I hope as you go over it today, you look at these points and see it, because I'm going to tell you, every one of us, this is a walk of faith every day. And there are situations, but there may be people here today who are facing particular situations, wondering what to do, how to handle it. And have I failed because I've been doubting, I've been shaking in my boots. Well, no. And a great example for us here. We're coming to the end. Look at verse 36. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the city of which you say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. And behold, I will gather them out of all the countries where I have driven them in my anger and in my fury and in my great wrath. But I will bring them back to this place and I will cause them to dwell safely. This is the final deportation. They're going out, but they'll be back. And verse 38. Then are they rather shall be my people and I'll be their God. And then I'll give them one heart and one way. Ha ha, look at that. That they may fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them. I love that. I'll give them one heart and one way. Damien Kyle stood up here one Sunday morning. Pray for him. He had cancer too. I don't know how he's doing. But I've always admired Damien and his teaching. And he stood up here one time and he said years ago, you know, he said, a great bone of contention with non-Christians with us is, the one thing I don't like about it is the exclusivity, you know. Well, there's only one way. And Damien said, hey, listen, thank God there is a way. Stuck with me, that simple line. Hey, man, thank God there is a way. And he's made it real simple. You know, you have all the other great teachers and Buddha and Confucius and Muhammad and all the Indian and all over the world and all, da, 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 da. And if it was like, you know, you can come this way and that way, some you can't come through, some might work, it could be very confusing. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I and the Father are one. Before Abraham was, I am. So again here, if you live and believe in me, you will never die. I am the resurrection and the life. And so here in the Old Testament, look, he says, I'll give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them. Final thought, and we'll close. If your struggle today is great and your plan, things are difficult and you are, you know, having trouble with whatever it is, guidance, decision, future, directions, bill collectors, test laboratory reports, divorce papers, whatever it is, problems in the family, problems in your own life, struggles and difficulty, interpersonal relationships or connections at work, at church, in the family, wherever, difficult decisions to make, not sure of the direction to take, confused and going through a difficult time and you're feeling beaten down and all this and that. Know this, that as a child of God, if you want to write this down, if you never got it before, I got it from Chuck Smith years ago. As a child of God, nothing comes into your life that he hasn't allowed to happen. Doesn't that put a totally different color, a totally different complexion, a totally different way of looking at the situation that you're dealing with today? Brother, sister, well, it's catastrophic. And I've been trying to serve him. And I've been doing this. I think of Greg who's in the hospital right now, probably the VA up in Los Angeles. And I think of his wife, and she's beaten down in health as well. And I think of the two of them, they've had one catastrophe after the other, and they're struggling and battling and fighting and going on. You know, but he knows. I talked with him and prayed with him last night. And Greg knows, you know, that he's been held in the arms of his everlasting Savior, the Lord, and the Lord allows stuff. And you know, when correction comes, by the way, one final thought. In this instance, yes, this is very important, I think. Thank you, Lord, for reminding me. This is important because when difficulties come, it's not just correction. Oh, boy, well, so-and-so's going through a tough time. Oh, boy, he needs straightening out, huh? Oh, be careful, you know. That's not always the case. We can be, the Bible teaches that chastisement comes when the Lord is doing it lovingly for us, not just for, difficulties come, not just for chastisement. It can come for protection. Could be protecting you from something that's going to happen that would have terrible consequences. Directing, guiding, instructing, protecting, directing, chastising, or all of them together. But I know for me anyway, that whenever the struggles come or the difficulties come, my first port of call is to say, God, what are you showing me through this? What do I need to learn through this? And to know, and then, you know, actually, when he said here, I will remember your sins no more today. Isn't that a frightful thing that we remember the sins of other people? Think of what we did to him. We nailed him to a cross. Our sins put him on that cross. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he took all the sins of all the world upon himself. When he said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? In that moment, on the cross, Jesus was separated in that moment from the Godhead. And if you saw The Passion or you saw any of those movies, let me tell you something, that had nothing got to do with the suffering. That our great and awesome God, Jesus Christ, who came and died on Calvary's cross, in that moment, he wasn't saying, oh my God, why have these nails been put in my hand, the spear in my side, the pain I'm going through and my lungs. He said, my God, why have, because, well, you say, why did God forsake him, John Henry? Because in that moment, it was in that moment that he took all the sins of all the world upon himself. And we are forgiven by believing in him. He took all our sins away. Why have you forsaken me? That was the suffering and pain that Jesus went through on the cross, the greatest suffering and pain. No matter what medical reports you hear, or graphs, or diagrams, or videos showing how much it was he suffered, the God of heaven, Jesus Christ, triune God, was separated from the Godhead for that moment of time. Why? Because a holy God could not live in the same connection with the sins of the world, with one sin of the world, never mind all the sins of the world. And in that moment, he had the separation to take the sin. He took the sin, all the ugliness, all the filth, all the foulness, and all the sin upon himself. And he said, though your sins were as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And I will remember your sins no more. Let's pray. Father, oh, thank you for your word today. And we ask you now that you would speak it deep into our hearts. And thank you that our sins are forgiven, washed away and wiped away and gone. And we are made clean. Carte blanche, brand new start. Even right now, Jesus, yes, you said, didn't you? Now, you have been washed by the word that I have spoken unto you. We are washed clean, Lord. Not just communion, but even by hearing your word today. All our sins are washed away. And by the repentance in our heart and our sorrow for sin and holding no grudge against anyone, we're clean today. Walk out of here with a brand new start. Thank you, Lord, that though they were scarlet, they're as white as snow and you remember them no more. Help us now, Lord, to go out of here today, refreshed, strengthened, energized, filled with your spirit, washed and cleansed. And protect us, Lord, because the enemy will come whispering, snarling, roaring in a myriad of ways to rob, steal, and destroy. Put a big hedge of protection around your people, won't you, Lord? And like in the book of Jeremiah, even if people are not responding to us in this crazy, wicked, frightful world, help us never cease to be like him in our witness for you. In these last days, a very short time before judgment is about to fall on this earth, give us a holy boldness and an anointing to speak clearly and in love your word to our family and friends and those around us. And thank you, Lord. Help us to move and act on that you've given us, that conceived faith in our brain. Give us confirmation from others. Help us to act upon it by your spirit, and then to receive that clarification and know we're on the right course. And Lord, when we falter, flop, and fail as we do in a myriad of ways and question and get worried and want to abandon and jump off the altar, would you give us, Lord, your strength and your enabling by your Spirit to carry on and to see it through, to fulfill whatever purpose, whatever plan you have in mind for each and every one of us. And we thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said, amen. Amen.